I'm going to assume that this is public knowledge. I'm not sure how many are aware of it, but apparently there's an election coming up. I'm not a very political guy. I can't vote here. I can't even vote in Canadian elections, a man without a country. But just a few observations over the elections that I have witnessed since living in the United States. This will be my fifth federal election while I've lived here. But I have heard this said every election. This is the most important election in the history of our nation. And before someone said, "Oh, Jason, that's true, that's right, this year is so important, so much rides on this election." Really, I didn't realize God was handcuffed that much. I didn't know that God's will always comes about except when it comes to elections. Now, another thing that I have heard in these elections from both sides, depending on the year, "We're going to be in so much trouble if so-and-so wins. That will be the end of this country." Really? I thought it was God who was in control. I thought He raises up kings and kingdoms. So, brethren, take a deep breath. It's going to be okay. Whatever happens, it will be because the will of God is being done. Now, I want to tell you up front, this sermon is not about how you should vote. As a church, a tax-exempt organization, it is illegal to endorse any candidate. And someone says, "Well, I know these churches do that." Well, they do, but we don't. Voting is something that's very personal. But I would hope that as a Christian, if one did choose to vote, that they would consider the important things. First, how would this candidate and their party affect God's people and our lives as Christians? Morally, certainly, how do they regard a God-given covenant like marriage? How do they hold the sanctity of life? Will they take care of the poor? Should you choose to vote, I hope that biblical principles guide your decision much more than how will this benefit my bank account. So that's all that's going to be said about voting, because this lesson is not about voting. But there is something that is stressed throughout the Bible. It's stressed in Genesis all the way to Revelation, and that is that God rules over the kingdoms of men. In talking to King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful ruler in the world at the time, God says, "You will recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it upon whom He wishes." Daniel 4. Who puts men and women into positions of power with regards to governments and kingdoms? Well, God does. And we need to learn that, brethren. It's not wrong to be political, but sometimes I get nervous that too many brethren get way too political. God sets up rulers. So then someone said, "Well, why do we vote?" Well, some have suggested, and I think there's a legitimate point here, some have suggested that in our case, because we do have a system where we vote our rulers in, that this is how God chooses the leaders in this nation, where God kind of says, "Oh, that's who you want, that's who I'll give you." But at the same time, is it going to go against His purpose? Well, certainly not. After all the ballots have been counted, God is not up in heaven saying, "Oh, they won? Oops, you know, wasn't supposed to go that way. Oh, I guess I got to let them be there now or the next 4 years." Well, God sets up rulers over the kingdoms of men. Sometimes it may be for a punishment of that nation, or sometimes it could be God just setting up the dominoes for His will way down the road. And this first point is a word of caution. Don't let your patriotism be more important than your citizenship. I'm as patriotic as the next guy, Canadian or American, except when they play hockey against each other at the Olympics. Sorry, I got to drop my American patriotism for a few hours. But I am very patriotic with my home country of Canada. But I am also very patriotic for America. I will proudly wave the red, white, and blue. But sometimes our patriotism can overshadow our faith. You look at the Apostle Paul, a Roman citizen. Understand that just because you were born in the Roman Empire didn't make you a Roman. You didn't get Roman citizenship. Roman citizenship was very rare amongst people. It was something to brag about. And yet Paul always kept that fact hidden until he really needed it. I mean, it was literally his get out of jail free card. But Paul was not caught up in his loyalty to the Roman eagle or even as a Jew. In Philippians 3, Paul goes on and on about all of his successes and all of his accomplishments in Judaism, proud to be a Hebrew. But then he says, but whatever things were counted as gain to me, those things I regard as loss for the sake of Christ. And he goes on to call his Jewish heritage rubbish. It wasn't about his patriotism. It was about his citizenship. Because in that same chapter, in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of this election's outcome, it is not going to change your salvation one way or the other. Someone says, oh, it could. No, it can't. Because God's will is going to be done. Jesus even made the statement, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. He said, fear him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. Nothing wrong with being patriotic. But it had better be way below your faith in Jesus Christ. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. This country is not my home. My citizenship is in heaven. And on Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the book of Daniel, and that's where the title for this lesson comes into play, that God rules over the kingdoms of men. That's what the book of Daniel essentially is all about. How God establishes rulers according to his purpose. For the last few sermons on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the birth of Christ and how he uses suffering to fulfill his purpose. But some of those things were through the rulers of men, weren't they? Like Caesar and Herod, Archelaus. That's another way that God brings about his will. He sets up and brings down the rulers of men. Well, wait a minute, preacher. Are you saying that God set up Adolf Hitler? Yes, sir. But he also brought him down. Joseph Stalin, Saddam Hussein, take your pick. If anyone has served in office in our history, it's because God puts them there. Sometimes it's easy to see the purpose that God had in mind, like with Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. God used Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem, to utterly wipe them out. I mean, he slaughtered numerous Jews, and most of the survivors were taken away and enslaved. Nebuchadnezzar was a very cruel man. But in that case, God was using Nebuchadnezzar as punishment for his people Israel because of their sin. In Daniel, God will later set up the Persian Empire, another very barbaric empire. They were ruthless, but it was all for his purpose. But also, the rise and fall of a nation is not even based on the quality of leaders. Did you know that? At least how we see it. God can make a kingdom successful with an incompetent leader. He can do it. God can do the opposite as well. He can put a godly man, a godly person, a godly ruler into office, and yet the rest of the country go down the drain. Read your kings. There's a couple kings in Judah where that happened. But this particular point God was making to Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar thought that Babylon was so great because of him. And God laid him low. He humbled him, and God caused Nebuchadnezzar literally to go crazy for a period of time. Babylon, the great empire, was literally being ruled by a man crawling in the fields and munching on grass. That was their ruler. And yet, the empire thrived during that time. Because if it didn't, that would only show that, yes, Babylon was great because of Nebuchadnezzar. But God can make kingdoms successful even with the most incompetent rulers, if that's his purpose. Now, the part that we may not like as Christians is that God can also allow his people to suffer under rulers. See, that's the one that we would rather not take place. Well, why would God do this? Well, because it fits his purpose for now or for way down the road. In Daniel, there are several dreams or visions that had to deal with the future empires, four empires to be exact. The first kingdom Daniel lived in, the Babylonian Empire, but that kingdom came to an end, and Daniel actually lives into the beginning of the second empire, the Persians. But in his dreams and visions, Daniel saw that in the third and the fourth kingdoms, God's people were going to suffer greatly. In that third kingdom, what we would call Greece, the Greeks, Daniel saw into the future, and he saw that God's people would suffer at the hands of the Greeks in that period of time that we call between the Testaments, between Malachi and Matthew, roughly 400 years. That's what Daniel saw, with the Greeks persecuting God's people then, the Jews. But Daniel also saw into the fourth kingdom, the Romans. Well, Daniel saw exactly what the Apostle John saw in the book of Revelation. I don't know what happened there. That's okay. Something froze. That's okay. But when you look at those kingdoms that he preaches to, is that one okay?
Okay.
That's projector. Okay. No worries. If you can see the TV. What did the Apostle Paul do when he had technology failures? I don't know. But God's people will suffer under the rulers of men. And who put those rulers there? God did. God allows kings to be put there to torment his people, if that's his will, that they suffer under his reign. And maybe it's a test, maybe it's a punishment, we don't know, but it is God's purpose. And an underlying point is that God puts rulers in power. I want to make sure I'm caught up. Okay. God puts rulers into power, not themselves. God sets up kingdoms and kingdom and kings. He removes kings and kingdoms. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. Larry, this is pulling the old... So we're going to do this.
I'm going to do this.
Daniel chapter 4. And I want you to note what's said in here. Daniel chapter 4. Remember what I said this morning in Bible class where something happens, you get frazzled? Take a chill pill, Jace. Okay. Daniel 4 and verse 17. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets over it the lowliest of men. Now go back to chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 19. Daniel 2 and verse 19. Daniel 2 verse 19 reads, "Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. And it is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings.'" It is God who sets up the rulers of men. Whomever is going to live in the White House for the next 4 years, it's because God put them there. Understand that. Think about the first century rulers, the ones in power when our Lord came to the earth, and the ones that were in power at the beginning of the first century when the church began. I mean, if you take a look at those guys, you got Caesar. Okay, Caesar's the emperor. He's the top dog. He is the ruler of the world. But the guy was an idolater. He was not a very godly man. Well, Pontius Pilate, the governor. Do you think he was a righteous man just because he thought Jesus was innocent? Did he still have him killed? Mm-hmm. Pilate was a wicked man. Well, what about the governor, well, not the governor, but the tetrarch, or the king over the district of Judea? What about Herod? Well, which Herod? Take your pick. Remember the Herod we looked at the birth of Jesus, who has all the Bethlehem babies slaughtered? What about the other Herod, Antipas, who has John the Baptist beheaded? And then you have Caiaphas. Do you know who Caiaphas was? The spiritual leader of Israel, the high priest. What a wicked and a corrupt man.
I'll turn this off. It's affecting
me. Okay. I see. One more time. There we go. So you got Caesar. My apologies. You got Caesar. You got Pontius Pilate. You got Herod. And you've got Caiaphas. What a great group of people that is. With all of those guys, God put them there for His purpose. Rome didn't put them there. I know we'd say technically, yeah, Rome put them there. Caesar put them there. But God put them there. How would Christianity survive with rulers like that? Would they? Newsflash, it was with these wicked rulers that Christianity thrived and grew like a mustard seed. God sets up rulers. Well, what about King Saul? Do you remember King Saul when David was on the run? And David had a couple of opportunities to kill Saul, but he refused because David called Saul God's anointed. Who put King Saul into office? God did. Pontius Pilate in John 19. Remember, as Jesus stands before Pilate and remains quiet, Pilate says, "You're not going to say anything? Don't you know that I have the authority to kill you and the authority to let you live?" Remember what Jesus said? You wouldn't have that authority unless it had been given to you from above. According to Jesus, where did Pilate get, or why was Pilate put into office? Because God put him there. And then you have the high priest, Ananias. Ananias is the high priest when the Apostle Paul is put on trial before the council. In fact, turn with me to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. Acts 23 and verse 2. Acts 23 and verse number 2. It says, "And the high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. And do you sit there trying to accuse me according to the law, and in violation of the law order me to be struck?' But the bystanders say, 'Do you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, 'I was not aware, brethren, that he was high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Well, to show you how connected the rulers and God were, This quote that Paul uses actually comes from the book of Exodus. Only the full quote is, "You shall not curse God nor a ruler of his people." Notice how those two are connected together. Why can't you curse a ruler? Because God put him there. God put him there. This is what a lot of politically minded Christians must beware. Do not speak negative of a ruler. So you get an idea who this Ananias, the priest, is. We don't really know too much about him. Well, this is what's said from secular history. A.C. Hervey describes him as a violent, haughty, gluttonous, and rapacious man. I'm going to have to look up the definition to rapacious, but it doesn't sound good. That's the type of individual he was. Quadratus, the governor of Syria, he accused Ananias, this high priest, of being guilty of numerous acts of violence. I mean, that's this high priest. That's their spiritual leader here. But he was God's ruler. God put him there. Paul was not aware that he was the high priest, or else Paul wouldn't have said these things. And just listen to me, because it happens on both sides. Democrats and Republicans, just because your horse didn't win the race doesn't give you the right to speak evil of the horse that did. That's what we're being told as Christians. So what is our responsibility as Christians? What do we need to do when it comes to our government? Well, this is how we as Christians are to live with the rulers of our land, whether they are godly or evil, and they all rhyme, so it's easy to remember. We are to pray, pay, and obey. Pray, pay, and obey. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Starting at verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What we usually do when we read this is we want to divide those four terms that are used here: entreaties, prayers, petitions, some translations say supplications, and thanksgivings. We're not dividing them up. They're all under the umbrella of prayer. But who are we to pray for? The kings, the ones in authority. Who put them there? God did. Do you know who the king is as Paul is writing this letter? Emperor Nero, the same guy that's going to take Paul's head one day. Were there negative things Paul could have said about old Nero? You bet. But Paul knew who put him there. What are we to pray for exactly? I mean, Paul's pretty precise here. That we as Christians can lead a tranquil and peaceful life. It literally means without commotion. A simple, peaceful life. That's what our desire is from our leaders, that they let us live a Christian life. It says in all godliness and dignity. That term dignity means a veneration for what is worthy of respect. Literally, and you do hear this prayer oftentimes, it is praying that our government will respect our way of living. That's what Paul says. Pray to God for. That's what we're to pray for. Regardless of who's in office, we pray, but we also pay. Turn, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans 13. Romans 13. And verse 6. Romans 13, in verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all that is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Now, are you a servant of God? Well, as a Christian, of course you are. But in a different way, our rulers are also servants of God. Whether they acknowledge Him is beside the point. They are still His servants. Pay your taxes. Those things that we gripe about come April 15th, pay your taxes. Taxes have a purpose. They fund our God-appointed rulers. The question that some have asked, but what if they are using tax dollars wickedly? Do you realize who Paul is writing to here? The Christians who are living in the city of Rome. Roman taxes went to many things. A lot went to their road system. The Romans, their roads are still functional that they built way back then. Ours get paved 4 years ago and they're in disarray today. But their taxes went towards roads. Their taxes went towards paying soldiers who served as a police force. Their taxes went towards the army. But Roman taxes were also used for many temples, idolatrous temples. So because some of their tax dollars would go towards evil things, does Paul say, so don't pay your taxes? No. Pay your taxes, because our taxes support the rulers that God has appointed for His purpose. Just like when Jesus was asked the question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? What was Jesus' answer? Yeah, it's lawful. In fact, you better do it. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. We pray, we pay, and also as Christians, we obey. So if you're still in Romans 13, let's start at verse 1 now. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now the context of the book of Romans has a lot to do with the Jew and Gentile relationship in the church. If you were a Jewish Christian, how comfortable would you be with the Roman government? But this disregards Jew or Gentile. Whoever you are, if you are a Christian, this is how you obey your government, your rulers, whether they are godly or not. And Paul stresses, just like this whole sermon, God put those rulers there. He sets up kings and kingdoms. He sets up presidents. He sets up prime ministers. And to resist their authority is to oppose God. Can rulers be corrupt? It's not a question of can, right? That's kind of how we have to look at it. And Solomon answers that question. In fact, I'm paraphrasing here, but Solomon says, as corrupt as government may be, it's still better to have a working government, because without it you have chaos and anarchy. Rulers are put in place for the general good, for law and order. And if you obey the laws of the land, you should not be afraid of the rulers. But if you are a lawbreaker, you should be fearful, because they are God's instrument. A minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath. Governments and rulers do not bear the sword for nothing. Now that might have reference to using the death penalty, but it may also have a reference of nations going to war. that God has given those rulers that kind of authority. They are God's servants. Obey them. Not only so you aren't a lawbreaker and face their wrath, but also for conscience sake. Our conscience should be bothered. It should be bothered when we oppose the government. It's an attitude that Paul is saying, don't be anti-government. Now let me just pause for a moment and say, this is not saying, well, am I going to hell because I always do a California roll at the stop signs? You know, am I going to hell because I jaywalked? Am I going to hell because I didn't get the permit to build my shed or something like that? What it is talking, though, is about this attitude that we have towards our rulers that are in power, because who put them there? God did. Now, with all of that said, what happens when rulers are in opposition of how God wants his people to live? Peter said, in such cases, we must obey God rather than man. And that's actually going to serve as the introduction to next week's sermon, Lord willing. But brethren, take a deep breath. When November 3rd has come and gone, and I think we all know it's going to take longer than that to count these ballots, but when every ballot is counted, and when a winner is declared, whether or not it was your horse who wins the race, you thank the Lord that he is the one who sets up rulers over the kingdoms of men. That whoever wins this election, it is not because God fell asleep at the wheel. Whoever wins is because God wanted them there for his will and not ours. Let's be honest about it. Our concern is always about bad rulers. That's our concern. I have never heard anyone at election time say, oh, I hope Toddy Bob doesn't win. Boy, he'd make such a great president. He would be so good for our country. I hope he doesn't win. You'll never hear that, because our concern is always that a ruler is going to be a bad ruler. Remember that first century, when God chose to send his son to earth, when God chose the establishment of that kingdom that would never end, Caesar, Pilate, Herod, you had Caiaphas as their high priest. Are you kidding me? There's not one godly man among them. But God's purpose can and will be done. And even if they are a wicked ruler, God's children have historically always thrived in such environments. The kingdom that we are a part of was born under wicked rulers, and the gospel spread to all nations. God rules over the kingdoms of men. He sets up kings, he disposes of kings as he sees fit. Whoever he puts in place, it's because it is his will. And are we not to be praying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Speaking about heaven, there were some very privileged people, and I have all these quotes that you can see up on the board here. Oh, no, you can't. But some very privileged people that we read of in the Bible who got a glimpse of the most holy God sitting on his throne. For example, Micaiah, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Isaiah, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Ezekiel saw the likeness of a throne and the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. Daniel beheld till the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit. Stephen looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. John saw a throne that was set in heaven and one that sat on the throne. And brethren, this is not the main point. This is the only point. Look up. God is still reigning on his throne. And even after all the ballots have been counted, God is still reigning on his throne. God's got it all covered. And you need to be at peace with that. As we've lived through such a strange year, let me say this, and then we'll sing this last song. As Christians, we live in faith, we live in love, We live in hope. We do not live in fear. Let's remain seated as we sing this last song.